As we were reading in the psalm this morning, we look to everything that you've done and that you continue to do, and you're worthy of praise. You're worthy of adoration, and we recognize all that you do in our lives, and we stand here or sit here and proclaim boldly, Lord, that you are worthy of praise. And so we worship. Father, as we worship in song, we also want to just have, as you touched our hearts through that, we want to have our minds stimulated as well. We want to worship you through an understanding of your word. And so this morning, Father, just simply give us ears to hear what your spirit would speak to us, your church. We ask it in Jesus' name. And all the saints of God said, amen. Well, children, if you want to follow Miss Kat, she'll take you to your classroom. She's right there in the back. And as our text is this morning, our text is in Mark chapter 1, verse 40. If you don't have a Bible, simply raise your hand. We will get you a Bible. If you don't own a Bible, simply keep this Bible as our gift to you that you can continue to grow in just the word and the ministry of the teaching of the Lord. But our text this morning is found in Mark chapter 1. I know we've been in Mark chapter 1 for a long time. I keep saying our text this morning is Mark chapter 1. Next Wednesday, or this Wednesday coming up, I'll actually say our text this morning is found in Mark chapter 2. So we're going to be switching things up. We're actually going to finish this chapter here this morning. But our text is this, and I want to read it to you. It declares in Mark 1, verse 40, "Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, saying to him, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.' And then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him, and said to him, 'I'm willing, be cleansed.' And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way. This is commanded as a testimony to them.' However," verse 45, "he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in the deserted places, and they came to him from every direction." Within this text, it's interesting, our title for this morning is Healing the Sickness That Separates, and that is leprosy. If you are unaware of what leprosy is, it's a modern disease. We still have it in our culture, but it is a disease that does this. It begins to affect the nerves. It doesn't, you know, basically your skin loses the feeling. You don't understand if you've cut yourself. You don't understand if you've broken something, because your nerves begin to lose that feeling, and you become numb. And what happens is that's the physical disease we recognize in Scripture, that so often it becomes the symbol of the spiritual disease of sin. And what sin does is this: it hardens our hearts. And it simply makes us so we're unfeeling to the leading of the Spirit. It begins to numb us. And so what we see is this: when this man comes to the Lord, and within this message of the sickness that separates and healing that sickness, we're going to be looking at seven things this morning. And it's been a challenge, because there's so many things where we're trying to deal with the biblical principles and expound on them. And we're trying to condense them enough to, because Mark is going to expound them a little bit further as we continue to go on. But we want to touch on them and then build on them. What we're going to see is this. We're going to see initially that sickness that does separate, leprosy. In verse 40, it says, "Now a leper came to him." We want to understand what the foundation is of this man, what his sickness is, why he separated. And so we're going to be looking at the verse 40. The leper came to him. Now it says, begging Jesus. And so within the supplications, "If you are willing, if you would look upon me, if you would have mercy upon me." And then we're going to see then what? The sympathy, where Jesus now, it makes that declaration. He says, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Verse 41, then Jesus moved with compassion. He's moved with compassion. You see the sympathy of our Lord towards the state of that man. And understand, as we look to his sympathy towards the state of a man who has that physical numbing, that physical illness that separates, we see what? The same sympathy comes to us to what? Have that spiritual numbing. He looks to us as sinners and has compassion upon us. And so we'll be seeing that. And then we're going to be seeing the stretching, where after he has compassion in verse 41, says he stretched out his hand and he touched him. And so within this stretching, understand that it's a unique thing, because what happens is in this stretching, Jesus is touching something that no one else will. Do you understand? Everyone else is like avoiding this guy because he has the plague. I don't want to get anywhere near this guy. He's on the other side of the street covering his mouth, unclean, unclean. Everyone avoids everything that he touches, but yet Jesus goes and touches him. And there is this biblical truth, and I don't know how aware you are in the scriptures, but there's this biblical truth of the clean and unclean. And we'll be looking at that this morning as we look to that point of the stretching. And then, of course, the speaking, where Jesus says to him, I'm willing, be cleansed, there at the end of verse 41. Now, after that speaking, we're going to see the suddenness, because there in verse 42, it says, as soon as he had spoken, what? Immediately. Do you understand how the leprosy, he wasn't trying to deal with symptoms. He wasn't trying. He literally spoke authority to this disease, and literally it just leaves him immediately. And I love that thought, and I love how John does it. As soon as he has spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was clean. I'll tell you what, I need that when it comes to my sin. Because so often Jesus, as soon as that blood cleanses, what, we are cleansed. We are cleansed, and you don't have to believe the lies of the enemy. We go forward as being cleansed. But then we're going to see this. After we see that suddenness, where immediately the leprosy leaves him and is cleansed, then we're going to see this shattered silence. And the shattered silence is found here, where in verse 43 through 45, finishing up our text for this morning, we're going to see that 43 says he strictly warns him. And he warns him this. As he sends them away, see that you say nothing to anyone. This is the key. There's this, you have to understand, he's asking this man for silence. And as he says, see that you say nothing to anyone, but you have to go your way, show yourself to the priest. Jesus wants this touch that he gave to this man validated. Do you understand? He can't just say, I'm healed. The priest, through what we're going to see with leprosy, is going to have to say, yes, you are healed. I validated that it's healed. Then what? Now go and tell. Now go and tell. But he jumps the gun. He doesn't go to the priest. He goes to the crowd. And so we see what? We see this shattered silence. He should be silenced, but instead what he does is this. Verse 45, he went out and began to proclaim it freely, spreading the matter. And as he does this, now he hinders the ministry of Jesus even further, where now Jesus can no longer openly enter the city, but he has to go to a deserted place. But even there, the people come to him. But you understand that when this man is healed, and now he begins to make this testimony of what Jesus did, he jumps the gun on how the testimony should be. He doesn't go to the priest. There's no validation. He simply begins to proclaim it. So we'll be looking at those seven things this morning. Let's look initially at the sickness that separates. If you have a Bible, you need to do me a favor. There's a passages, two chapters in the Old Testament, found in the book of Leviticus. And that is Leviticus chapters 13 and 14. In Leviticus that separates, I want to show you a little bit about what you should understand biblically that leprosy is. And as you understand what leprosy is in the physical, hopefully you'll begin to grasp what that sin, as leprosy is a type of sin, is in the spiritual. The first thing that I want to show you about leprosy is found in Leviticus 13, verse 3. Simply declares this, the priest shall examine the sore on the skin of the body, and if the hair on the sore has turned white, and the sore appears, and note what it says, it appears to be deeper than the skin of his body. Well, it is a leprous sore. So you have to understand that what leprosy is a sickness, but it's deeper than the skin. In other words, you have to understand it's below the surface. And I'll tell you what, isn't that sin? Sin is below the surface. We could put mask on. You could put makeup on it, but the leprosy is still there. You can try to cover it with a sleeve, but the leprosy is still there. And you can't wash it off. Why? Because it's below the skin. There has to be a different thing than simply a washing. And when we recognize that it's below the surface, I love the heart because in New Testament, Jesus teaches us in Matthew 15, 19. He says what? Out of the heart proceed. It's out of the heart that comes the sin, the sickness. And so we recognize what? That the real sin isn't this outward stuff that we do. It's the heart matter. Because from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And everything is what? He talks about dealing with the heart and dealing with the heart. He wants to touch you below the surface. See, religion just wants this. I want a surface thing. I just want to change your actions. Let someone see something different. And that's what the scribes and Pharisees were just so amazing at. The Pharisees would do everything outwardly so that men would see them and praise them. But inwardly, Jesus says what? Outwardly, hey, you're whitewashed tombs. Inwardly, you're dead men. But is under the skin. It's deeper. And I'll be honest with you. You can begin to work on the surface issues. I've talked to you before, the big sin in my life had always been and still is anger. And when I was younger, that anger would manifest itself openly, outwardly, these outbursts of wrath and, you know, being, you know, 6'1" and a half and, you know, not a squab of any kind, but I could hold myself, stand like a Marine. And with all these things, I could be intimidating. Now, when I put my Marine voice on, I could be more intimidating. And what's interesting is that God began to deal with my anger over and over. It's sin. It's sin. I said, no, you don't understand. I would not be angry if they hadn't done that. And over, I would argue with the Lord for weeks and months. I wouldn't have been angry. If they wouldn't have done that, I wouldn't have been angry. And he said, listen, they didn't make you angry. They just revealed that anger was in you. That's what you've done. And so when you have this sin, understand that it was a heart issue. Now, there came a point, now this is years in my walk, that I was right in the middle of an outburst of wrath. God shut my mouth. And I apologized. I repented. I went to the Lord. From that moment on, and this is to God's glory, I've never had an outburst of wrath. I've never just got angry and yelled and screamed and did what I used to do. It hasn't happened. But I've noted this. My heart is still angry. My face, like, you're like, wow, he's so happy. My heart is like, oh, man, if I could just go just ballistic on you, I would just be, you know. But my heart is still angry. And I've been dealing with the heart issues for decades and still got nowhere. I realize what happens. Now, keep in mind, I'm getting rid of more and more of that gunk in my heart that deals with the anger and has the anger. But I'm recognizing just how deep it goes. That is sin. Because you don't know the depth of my heart. And God just looks at my heart and says, man, you're angry all the time. I know. Forgive me, Lord. Deal with that area. And just pour in your love that's what they experience. And so I love the fact that what we first see about leprosy is this. It's below the surface. The next thing we see is this. In Leviticus 13, verse 8, it goes on and says this. And if the priest shall see the scab, and indeed it is spread on the skin. Leprosy, not only is it below the surface, but it spreads. It's contagious. It moves from one area to another area to another area to another area. And keep in mind that what happens is this New Testament teaches us what about sin. And I love the heart because in 1 Corinthians 5, 6, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Do you understand? It spreads. Sin spreads. Not only does when I'm in sin, does it affect me, but I'll tell you what, then my sin, what it affects everyone else in my household, it affects those around me. When I'm in sin, it spreads. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And so I don't know if you've ever heard that statement where the dad is at work and he has a really bad day. He gets home and he begins to just treat his wife unfairly. The wife is now frustrated. She teaches the kids unfairly. The kids treat the dog unfairly. The dog treats the cat unfairly. And the cat goes what? He goes and smacks the dad. And just because everyone in there, because he's now, everyone's upset. But it's not where you come in and you bring love and joy into the house. You bring in what? You bring in sin. And when you bring in sin, understand it spreads. And you may say, listen, no, my sin just affects me, Lowell. It doesn't affect anyone else. And I have to tell you this, it does affect. Because your sin does what? It separates you from God. And in that separation, we see what, if I'm not close to God and worshiping God, then I'm not bringing that into the house. And I'm bringing this separation from God, and so I'm bringing me into this, and I should be bringing the Lord. I should be bringing His Spirit into my home. I should be bringing His Spirit into my marriage. I should be bringing His Spirit into my workplace and in my neighborhood. But in experience and nearness, that affects everyone around me. And you can't say that it doesn't. Because when you have that and you're frustrated or you're shamed, whatever it is that you deal with when God is dealing with you in your sin, then what happens is this, it spreads. And when you have an attitude, guess what? That attitude spreads. And so understand this. This is leprosy, and you have to understand where there, you have to understand verse 8, the scab has spread. That's the same thing with sin. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Well, not only do you have this spreading when it comes to leprosy, but now shift on down a little bit further and look at Leviticus 13, verse 46. Jump all the way over there, because what he says about leprosy is this. In Leviticus 13, 46, he says, he shall be unclean all the days that he has the sore. He shall be unclean. He's unclean. He shall dwell alone. Do you understand that what leprosy does is it isolates people? It makes them say, man, I can't fellowship. I can't do this. Why? Because I'm unclean. And it isolates you. What does sin do? I'll tell you what. If you are one of those people that say you're a Christian and you practice sin, what do you do with that sin? I practice it alone, and I practice it in secret. I'm not going to do it openly. I'm not going to tell people about it. Oh, my goodness, what would happen? They would think, hey, what kind of Christian are you? Now, isn't that amazing how when we, in that area practicing sin, we don't do it outwardly. We don't do it where we do it alone. We do it in secret. And I think what happens is sin separates. Now, the amazing thing is this, that I don't want to be separate if I'm worshiping. I don't want to be separated if I'm walking in the Spirit. It's like, I want people to see God working in me, and I want them to see that heart of the Spirit. But what happens is this, when I'm in sin, I don't want people to see. I don't want it. And it separates. And so we recognize what? Well, this is that whole thing where Isaiah 59:2 says what? Don't you understand your sin is separated to God? Because I realize what? The sin has built a wall in the blood of Christ. The wall between me and God. And until what? Until I recognize I'm forgiven and the blood of Christ forgives me. And that wall comes tearing down. And then what? Now I can come boldly to the throne of grace once again. But that sin does what? It keeps me away from nearness. It's like, God, I come to you, but you know what? I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. But yet as soon as I confess, I realize His blood has cleansed me of all unrighteousness. And He says, come boldly to the throne of grace. Come. Remember the prodigal son? He was separated from the Father, willingly separated himself from the Father, feeding the pigs. And all of a sudden, he comes into his right mind and says, you know what? My Father's servants have it better than me. If I go home and say, I'm not worthy to be your son, but make me one of your hired servants, that's what I want to be. Let me at least come into your house and be, I would have it better than I have it now. And what did he do when he started coming to the Father? The Father, when he saw him a long ways off, went running to his son, wrapped his arms around him, gave him a robe, gave him the ring of authority, his new sandals, celebrated, kill the fatted calf, celebrate, my son which was not, is here. That's God. No longer the separation, but as soon as you turn from that sin, he just welcomes you. And it's not like, you know, if I've been sinning for 6 months, now I got to turn around and walk back to God for 6 months and try to do all these works to get close again. As soon as I repent, I turn around, I realize God has been chasing me the whole time. He's been following me, following me. As soon as I turn around, I see open arms like, you're here. You're here. I've been here all along. You've just been walking away from me. No, come back into my arms and let's walk back into a place of just fellowship. And that's always been God, but you have to understand that what sin does is this, it separates. He dwells alone. You don't want anyone to know those areas of your life. The last thing that sin does, if you back up to verse 43 and verse 44 of Leviticus, examine indeed if the swelling of the sore is reddish or white on his bald head or on his bald forehead, as the appearance of leprosy on the skin of his body, he is a leprous man. He is unclean. The priest shall pronounce him unclean. His sore is on his head. Do you understand that one of the things that when you have leprosy, and whether it's on your head or arm or leg or whatever, you are unclean. And you go around and you literally declare unclean, unclean, unclean. That's the heart. Because look at verse 45. Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn, his head bare. He shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean. Do you understand? Over and over again, it talks about, I'm defiled, I'm defiled. And I declare that. Now, sometimes for the leprosy, you declare that openly, publicly, but I'll tell you what, in sin, I'm walking as what? I'm walking as if I'm unclean. I can't walk with my hands raising, praising God, because it's what? That's hypocrisy then. And I don't want to do that. And so I love the fact that what we begin to see is that the sin is below the surface. It spreads, it separates me, and it defiles me. But here's the amazing thing. In chapter 14, it talks about the curing of leprosy. Now, there was no cure. There wasn't anything that you could take, medicines or herbs or anything. We recognize that with what? With Naaman. He had leprosy, and he came to the king and said, hey, you know, writes the king of Syria, writes the king of Israel the letter, heal my servant of his leprosy. He says, am I a god that I can cure? And don't worry, because Elisha said what? Just send him to me. Just send him to me. And he goes to Elisha, and Elisha doesn't come out himself, but he sends out a servant. He says, just go dunk 7 times in the Jordan. And eventually, after a lot of hoopla and arguments and frustration, he does do that. And once he dunks 7 times, he comes out, and his skin is like that of a baby. He's healed. But it's God who heals. But I do want to share a couple things about the curing of leprosy. But understand that one of the things that you, am I of God that I could heal? And so only God can heal the leprosy. And so in the same way as New Testament, what? It's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses from all sins. I can't work the sin off. I can't work off the debt. But I can do this. I can be washed in his blood. And if I'm washed in the blood, guess what? I'm clean. Just like dunking 7 times in the Jordan, 7 being the biblical number for completion. If I'm under the blood, I'm completely washed, completely whole, completely new. But there's one thing that we should see about the leprosy. It says this in Leviticus chapter 14, verses 2 and 3. It says, this shall be the law of the leper for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp. And the priest shall examine him, and if indeed the leprosy is healed in the leper. So in other words is this, that in order to be healed of the leprosy, you can't go into the camp. You don't go into the holy, but what happens is the holy comes to you. The priest goes outside the camp. And I think, oh my goodness, Lord, that is you. Because what you do, you don't make me come all the way back to you. You meet me where I'm at. Do you understand? This is the Lord. When you have that sin of leprosy, when you have that sin that separates, all of a sudden, when you begin to say, I'm whole, I'm healed, would you come to me? Of course, what does Jesus do? This leper cries, if it's your will, say the word, I'll be cleansed. Goes, of course I'm willing. Be cleansed. That's always the Lord when it comes to the sin in our hearts and the sin in our lives. He wants to cleanse us. He wants to renew us. He wants to do what? He wants to pour in his spirit. In order to pour in his spirit, what? You've got to dig some of that gunk out. You dig out the gunk, he fills you with his spirit. Why am I not filled with the spirit? Because God has filled you as full as he can. You got other stuff in there. Get rid of that stuff, more spirit. Get rid of more spirit. And you have to understand, with that anger, it puts more. I've only got this much space. And God says, I'll give you as much spirit as you give me room for. But you have to give me the room. You have to say, I'll get rid of this and I'll get rid of this. And you come in, Holy Spirit. You fill these things. And so it's so important that what? I love the fact that he goes outside the gate. He meets me right where I'm at. And so this is what the priest does. It says in verse 3 of Leviticus 14, the priest shall go out of the camp. And that's an amazing thing that when you recognize that in the same way in Hebrews 13:13, what? Jesus goes outside the camp. That's what he does. When he went to die, he went outside the city. And so as we're looking at that, the next thing we see is this when it comes to the healing. And in Leviticus 14, verses 4 through 6, let me read it to you. It says this, then the priest shall command to take for him who is to be cleansed, 2 living and clean birds, cedarwood, scarlet, and hyssop. And so understand that you take these things. You take two living birds, you take cedar wood, you take scarlet, which is the color red, and you take hyssop, which is a plant made for cleansing. Verse 5, the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take the cedar wood, the scarlet, and the hyssop, dip them in the and of the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water, and he shall sprinkle it 7 times on him who is to be cleansed from the leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose in an open field. Now, amazing, you see these symbols that are here. You see these two living birds. One dies, one is free. Death, resurrection. And it's important to recognize that when it comes to the healing of sin, what, something has to die? My sin, my flesh, myself has to die. That what? Now the spirit can live. The spirit can soar. There's a death and a power of the resurrected Lord. This is the heart. And I think it's so important to see that when we come to this area, that you see initially this death and resurrection of the two birds. The next thing is this. When it comes to the healing of the leprosy, or the healing of skin, he says you have to take the cedar wood. You've got to take wood, the cross. And I love the symbol of that. You take the cross. My sin goes before the cross. And there he said, I will take your sin. I will take it upon me and I will bear it on the cross. I'll take the full brunt of the penalty of God's wrath against this sin and I will make you whole. And so you see that you have this death and resurrection of the two birds. You have that cedar wood, which is a cross. You have the scarlet, which is what? The blood. It's the red, the blood of Jesus Christ. And then you have the hyssop. Now the hyssop, according to Psalm 51, verse 7, is what? David says, purge me with hyssop. It's a cleansing plant that for whatever reason in Scripture, this hyssop is this cleansing. And so I love the fact that this is what you do. You have these symbols about what? About how to deal with sin. Something has to die. The spirit comes in and live. Take it to the cross. Know it's been placed upon the cross. As you do that, recognize the blood of Jesus forgives you, and that's where the cleansing comes in. So you see these patterns, these symbols in the cleansing of the Old Testament, how it points to Jesus Christ in on the cross. The other thing that we see is this. In Leviticus 14, verse 9, another important thing to see is this. On the seventh day, he shall shave the hair of his head and his beard and his eyebrows, all his hair he shall shave off, he shall wash his clothes, wash his body in water, and he shall be clean. I think what's interesting is this, in the cleansing of sin, that one, everything has to be shaved. In other words, nothing can be hidden. Isn't that amazing how God says, make it all so I can see it all? Now, it's nice that you have some hair that'll cover it, and it's okay, but we see this. God, open my life. Open my life. Let it all be open, nothing hidden. And so keep in mind that he shaves everything. Nothing is hidden. And so then as we begin to look at this in Leviticus chapter 14, verse 12 and 13, understand what begins to happen. And the priest shall take one male lamb offered as a trespass offering and the log of oil, and wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. And then he shall kill the lamb in the place where he kills the sin offering and the burnt offering in a holy place, as the sin offering is of the priest, so is the trespass offering is most holy. So keep in mind that he offers these offerings. One is a trespass offering, one is a sin offering. And of course, it's in place of the same place as the burnt offering. And burnt offering is where it's completely put on the altar. Everything is burned, it's all God's. That's what Jesus did. I'm going to give everything. That's an offering. The other is a sin offering. A sin offering is for something that is unintentional, and a trespass offering is for something that's intentional. So he says, these offerings, offer that to the Lord. Just come and say, I'm going to be completely given over to you. Deal with these things that are unintentional in my life and deal with these things that are a willful choice in my life. That's how you deal with sin. Surrender it all, the unintentional, admit it, confess it. And so often when we confess things, what do? We are so generic. It's so easy for me at the evening saying, oh, Father, forgive me for my sins. Thank you for the blood and the wash and move on. And the next day, Father, forgive me for my sins. But I'll tell you what, I'm challenged when I do this. Father, forgive me for the attitude that I had towards that person. Forgive me for the attitude that I had when I was asked to do this. When I do that, and the next day I have to say, Father, forgive me for my attitude again. Oh, man, not again. And if I do that enough days in a row, I'm telling you what, I am going to be focused on that, working on that change, because I don't want to have, do you understand how confessing generic means nothing? I can just go on and say, hey, I'm confessing. But when I'm specific in my sin, when I'm dealing with a specific sin, I confess that before the Lord, and I do that every time I sin, I'm going to get so sick and tired of admitting that my life is so broken and that that's my attitude that I'm going to want to change. I'm going to be aware of changing it. And so I love the fact that now, instinctively, I may jump into it again, and then I confess it, but it's not going to be this willful thing over and over again, and I'm going to keep a really short tab on it. So I think it's so important to recognize these offerings that come. The other thing that we see is this, that he talks about here in verse 14 through 18, Leviticus 14, says, the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, the thumb of his right hand, the big toe of his right foot, and the priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it into the palm of his own left hand, and the priest shall dip his right finger in the oil that is in the left hand, and shall sprinkle some of the oil with his finger seven times before the Lord, and the rest of the oil in his hand, the priest shall put some on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the right thumb of the hand, and on the big toe of his right foot, and on the blood of the trespass offering, and the rest of the oil is the priest, in the priest's hand, he shall put on the head of him who is to be cleansed. Understand what happens. You have blood and oil. Blood is what? Blood of Jesus Christ. It's the forgiveness. It's that power in his blood. The other is the oil is the Holy Spirit. And he puts it uniquely this, on the right ear. Now I just trust my left ear, on the right ear. He puts it on, and keep in mind that in the scripture, the right is always this thing of strength. Now, sorry for you left-handed people. I know you say my left hand, yeah, but keep in mind that the average person, the norm in our society is the right-handed. And scripture just simply says the right-handed is a hand of strength. I want the strength of what I'm letting in. I want the forgiveness, and I want the Holy Spirit to speak into my ear. The thumb, the right thumb, what I'm doing, the works that I do with my hands, I want that to be what? Surrendered to the blood and to the Spirit, to the oil. I want that right toe. I want my walk to be surrendered. You understand? One is what I hear. The other is my hands, what I do. The toe is what I walk. And then lastly, you take the rest of the oil, the Holy Spirit, and you just put on the man's head. Complete surrender. I love that, because you can miss limbs and you're okay. Like you can move a hand, you can move an arm, you can move a leg. You remove a head, it doesn't work so well. That's the one thing that you have to keep attached. And that's the one thing that he says, when you remove that, when you deal with that, the head, it's everything. The head controls everything. And so I love the fact he says the last is a complete surrender. It's a complete surrender, a whole different way of thinking. You renew my thoughts. You renew how I look at things. Everything is new. And you renew that. And so I love the fact that here we begin to see this is the heart, and this is where leprosy, it's just so amazing, because within that leprosy, there is what it is and then how God heals. And so look at the area of sin in your life, and if you see sin, understand that it's in the surface, see that it spreads, see that it separates, and see that you're defiled. But then God says, here's the path to get right. Just turn around, come back, surrender these things to the Lord. But what I love in our text is this. It continues to say this. Now a leper came to him. We understand what leprosy is. And then he's imploring him. He's crying out for mercy. You understand that he's not saying, hey, I've got this down. I can fix this. Now, I don't know how many times that we think I can fix this sin in my life. Don't worry, God. I don't need your spirit. I don't need your word. I don't need your help. I've got this covered. I can fix this. Until you realize what? The face. I need you. I need your spirit. I need your word to guide me. I need your word to empower me. I need your spirit to guide me. I need your spirit to empower me. I need you. And so I love the fact that what we begin to see is within this man who's now with the supplication, he's imploring him. He's coming what? Not in entitlement. He's coming what? In desperation. What do you think God wants us to come? Do you think we should come entitled? Oh, God, you don't. Of course, you're going to answer my prayer. I'm a pastor. Of course you. No. I'm broken. Do you understand? I come broken before the Lord. Regardless of what my title is, whether I'm a husband or a father or grandfather or a friend, or people think, hey, you're a great guy, none of that counts because I'm broken inside and I know that. Deep down, I understand that. What I love is this. I can be broken. I can come before the Lord. And when I tell him I have no strength, he says, I know. And I do. You're coming to the right place. And because right after that area of the supplication comes what? The sympathy. Do you understand? It's just one right after another. As soon as he comes broken, as soon as he comes humbled, as soon as he comes in this point, he says now, and I love this because he implored him, kneeling down to him and saying, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus is moved with compassion. He sees the need. And do you think that if a son asked for a bread that a father would give him a stone? No. We who are evil, we even give our children the right things. How much more the Heavenly Father? And so we begin to see, he says, if you are willing, you can. You can. I know you're able to. And then Jesus is moved with compassion. He sees the need and he recognizes, you can't do this. I can. And I love Jesus because when he's moved with compassion, he stretches out his hand and understands he touches what others fear. He touches what others shun. He touches what others won't. See, keep in mind that I can go to someone and say, hey, I'm really struggling with it. Like, dude, you're on your own. I want nothing to do with that. You deal with that. You give it to God. And God says, I'll touch it. I'll deal with it. Do you understand? What other people will shun, what other people fear, and keep in mind that you know, when you have someone who is plagued, you don't want to go and touch them. You don't want to go. I mean, just think of somebody. Remember what COVID is? Man, 6 feet of separation, mask, gloves, and I'm going to douse myself with that holy disinfectant every day. And so we look to that and say, you're unclean. I don't want to touch it. And God just says, come here. I will touch you. Jesus touches what others fear. Jesus touches what others flee from. Now, there is this law, and I do want you to be aware of it. It's called the law between the holy and unholy. A couple of verses jot down. If you are a note taker, let me give them to you. The first is found in Leviticus chapter 5, verse 3. In Leviticus 5, 3, it makes this statement. Let me read it to you. He says this, or if he touches human uncleanness, whatever uncleanness with which a man may be defiled, and he's unaware of it, when he realizes it, then he shall be guilty. If a man who is clean touches something that is unclean, it says this, the man who is clean now becomes unclean. Says the same thing basically in Leviticus 11:24. Let me read that to you. He says this, by these you shall become unclean. Whoever touches the carcass of any of them shall be unclean in the evening. He gives a list of all the things that you could touch and all the things that when you touch, you become unclean. And so understand that there is this direction, this law of what is clean and unclean. A couple of passages, jot them down if you're a note taker. If you know where it is in the Old Testament, jump there. But in Haggai chapter 2, the verses I want to share with you are verses 11 through 14. And it makes this declaration. Haggai 2 verse 11 says this, thus says the Lord, now ask the priest concerning the law. So understand, this is a legal thing that happens, a thing that you can't say, I'm an exception to this. This is, what does the law say? If one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and the And with the edge, he touches bread or stew or wine or oil or any food. Will it become holy? So if you have holy in your pocket, holy food, and then with the outside of your garment, it touches something that's neutral, does the neutral become holy? And the answer is no. See, if you have holy and you touch something neutral, the neutral doesn't make the holy, or the holy doesn't make the neutral holy. And so he says, listen, if one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, with the edge he touches bread or stew or wine or food or with it, will they become holy? And the priest answered, no. No, holy touches something common. It doesn't make it holy. And Haggai now says, if one who is unclean because of the dead body touches any of these, will it become unclean? So the priest answered, it shall become unclean. Do you understand there's a law that the transference of holy, if the holy touches unclean, it doesn't make the unclean holy. The unclean makes the holy unclean. There's something about the power of the unclean, and it overcomes the power of the holy. And over again. And so in verse 14, it says this, after they said it shall be unclean, Haggai answers it, so is this people and so is this nation before me. And so is every work of their hands, whatever they offer is unclean. So you understand, if you're in a place of unclean, you can't touch something holy and give it to God. Said, I'm in sin and now I'm going to touch this and give it to you. Do you understand what the law of holy and unholy is? If you are in sin and you offer this to God, when you touch it, doesn't it? But now what happens is covenant and the law cannot make the unclean clean. It can't do that. But Jesus Christ can take the unclean and he can make it clean. And I love what he does to his disciples. And remember that passage that he says in John 15, verse 3. He makes a statement. He says, you're already clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. You're already clean because I've given you my word. My word is beginning to cleanse you. And I think it's so important to understand that holiness is not transferable, but uncleanness is. But here's the beautiful thing, because with the limitation of the old covenant, the limitation of the law, Jesus now transcends that and says, listen, what the law cannot do, man, step aside and watch me do it. What the law cannot do, what the old covenant could not do, is make the unclean clean. Jesus says, man, just let my blood touch this. Let my Holy Spirit touch this. And this is the wonderful thing, because if we were stuck in the Old Testament, I could never offer anything to God. Never. And this is what's so important, because when the person who is now bringing a sacrifice to the Lord, what does he do? He steps aside, and the priest does not inspect the man giving the lamb. He inspects the lamb. The lamb is outside of his touch. The lamb, he says, I'm going to look at the sacrifice. That's what I'm going to look at. Not the sacrificer, not the one who's giving the lamb. You can be there broken. You can be there disfigured. That doesn't matter. I'm looking at the sacrifice. And God does the same thing. I'm looking at the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. I don't have to look at you. I look at the sacrifice, and I look at my son, and I look at Jesus Christ, and I see you there. And so when we come to know this, remember how Hebrews 10:1 says, well, the law makes nothing perfect. The law can't make you perfect. The law can't do those things, because all the law can do is what? It can shut your mouth. It can condemn you. That's what the law does. The law is given what? So that every mouth may be stopped through what? Through the knowledge of law is death. The soul that sins shall surely die. And so we look to this and we look to that heart and we begin to see this is where God's at. And I think it's so important to recognize here's God, here's his word. And so the law can't make anything perfect. But here's the beautiful thing. Matthew 8:17, Jesus himself took our infirmities. He took our weaknesses. He takes those things. And then what does he do? Well, there's an amazing passage, and I want you to just be aware of. If you're a note taker, just jot it down. Because in 2 Corinthians 5:21, you've known it, we dealt with it so many times when we're in the book of Galatians. But it makes this statement. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, that is God, made him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Do you know what he just did? He took our unclean and made us perfect. Talk about the old covenant could not do that. The law could not do that, but Jesus can. Jesus literally takes our unclean. He touches us. You understand? He touches us. What everyone else is afraid to touch, he touches. We have this high priest who is holy. He's harmless. He's undefiled. He's separate from sinners. And as we recognize that passage from Hebrews 7:26, now we begin to say, this is Jesus. This is his heart. He can touch us. He can renew us. And I love the fact that this is where we now come. Why? Why can he do it? Colossians 2:9. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He's God. That's why he can, his holiness transcends any unholy. And he deals with it. But he dealt with it, and I love what he does. He deals with what? According to truth. And he deals with it according to the law. Sin is punished. You understand? Sin isn't just forgotten. Sin isn't winked at. Sin is punished. Jesus went to the cross and just peacefully going to sleep. He didn't just, you know, it wasn't fast. You know, he was slaughtered slowly, painfully. He died, and then he took our sin. He bore that price. And so when we come, it was God who took this sin. It was God who said, I'm going to take it upon myself, and I'm going to pay the price so you don't have to. And then in that, we begin to do what? We recognize, Lord, I come to you. Not deserving of having you take my sin, not deserving of having you take my death, because you were perfect. I'm not, but I'm so grateful that you did. And I'm going to come to you and do what? Because of everything that you've done for me, you are worthy of praise. You are worthy of worship. And I'm going to come and I'm going to worship you. I'm going to come and I'm going to literally come to this place of recognizing that you in your grace, and you had sympathy on me, you had compassion on me, and you touched me. You were able to come to me. And I think sometimes what happens is we forget how God looked at it in compassion, how God looked at us as far as saying, you understand, God had sympathy on you and touched your life. And why do we look at sinners like what? You're unclean. Do you understand? God touched. And understand that when you have Christ in you and you come into that life of a sinner, you now bring to them what? The holy. You bring to them a place of sanctification. I love what he says about the family. When he talks about a husband and wife, he says if there's an unbelieving spouse and you have a believing spouse, the believing spouse is sanctified. The unbelieving spouse is sanctified by the believing spouse. And the children themselves, because you have a believing spouse, are holy. Otherwise, they'd be unclean. Do you understand that when it comes to God, God is the one thing that now just Jesus just kind of takes this law of the clean and unclean, flips it on his head because he says, you don't understand. I am so holy. I have the holiness of what? Omnipresent. That's what God does to us. And I love the fact that it is this touch that he gives us. So when we look at our text and we see what he's doing, I just love the heart of where he's at, because all of a sudden he says, yes, he was moved with compassion. Verse 41, his hand touched him and he said to him, I'm willing, be cleansed. And then I love this because we see here the speaking. I'm willing. I'm willing. Do you understand that when you go into your Bible and you do devotions, you're going to hear this one thing, I'm willing to meet with you. I want to meet with you. Do you understand that over and over God says, I want to be with you. I want to have intimacy with you. I want to have a relationship. In fact, I so want to have an intimate relationship that I'm willing to die for your sins so that you can come close, come boldly to this throne of grace. And what do? We back off. I know you did all that, but you know, you want to see me. I just don't really want to see you. And I love the fact that what we see here is the speaking. I am so willing. I want you to be whole. I want you to be cleansed. That's his heart to every single one of us. And so see what he does there in verse 41. He says, I am willing, be cleansed. Lord, would you forgive me? I'm willing, be cleansed. Would you heal this? I'm willing, be cleansed. It's always his heart to what? To purify us with his spirit. It's called sanctification as he does this. It's so amazing. But this is the great thing that I love, because verse 42, as soon as he speaks, what? Immediately. When Jesus says you are forgiven, guess what? You are forgiven. It's done. Not, okay, you got to work this off. No, you're just forgiven. And so there's a sanctification process going to happen, but there's not a trying to fix the forgiveness thing. It's done. Immediately it's done, and I love the heart of the Lord because as soon as he speaks, the suddenness, notice what it says in verse 42, as soon as he had spoken, immediately leprosy left him, and he was clean. It wasn't like there was a process. And so often what happens is those who are in religion says what? There's a process. And God says, no, it isn't a process, it's a surrender. You surrender, I'll fill. See, I surrender in increments, so it becomes a process. Process is me. And I love the fact that as soon as I give it to him, he says, I'll take it and I'll give you something new. I'll give you something beautiful. I'll give you something whole. I'll give you something holy. That's his heart. And then as we see that, it went away at once. But then we see the sad statement here. And I want to look at this shattered silence for just a moment because he strictly warns him in verse 43. He says, I don't want you to say anything. He warns him and he sends him away. Now, when he sends him away, note this, he's sending him to the priest. And so he sends him away at once. Like, I don't want you to disrupt what I'm doing. I know what I've done. You have to do this. This is my command to you. Verse 44, see that you say nothing to anyone. You don't pass on the news. You bend whole. You know you're healed. Now you have to do this. Go your way. Show yourself to the priest. Offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. You have to go and you do what? Well, you've got to take those two birds. You got to take the death and the resurrection. You have to take the cedar wood, which is the cross. You have to take the scarlet, which is the blood. You have to take the hyssop and the washing. You have to take the sacrifices of the sin and the trespass offering, the burnt offering. You bring them before the Lord, and then he's going to do what? He's going to touch your ear. He's going to touch your thumb. He's going to touch your toe. He's going to pour this oil over your head. You are going to be made whole, and it'll be stamped on, validated. And he bypasses all that. He bypasses it. And notice what he does. He says, verse 45 is just devastating. He goes, however, here he just received the greatest thing that he could ever do, whole his institution back to society. He's no longer isolated. He's now been healed. He says, do this to validate. And now he does what? Now I go to the people? You haven't even been validated yet. And he bypasses everything. Zeal. And zeal is no excuse for disobedience. Do what he said first, and then go be excited and tell. But you understand, he bypasses a whole step of validation. He bypasses a whole step of what? Obedience. See, he's like, I'm giving this to you as a sacrifice, as a sacrifice. And then the same thing, what? Saul did the same thing, but he says, what? What's this lowing that I hear, and the mooing that I hear, and the bleating of sheep that I hear? He says, listen, to obey is better than the sacrifice, Samuel says to Saul. But I'm going to give this best to the Lord. He said, wipe it out. And yet what happens? We begin to see that so often we think, well, I feel that it's the right thing to do. But that's not what his word declares. Misplaced testimony. Jesus told his men to go to the priest, but he went to the crowds instead. And as he goes to the crowds, keep in mind that the Proverbs 14:12 says, what? Well, there's a way that seems right into a man, but in the end is what? It's death. It seems like the right thing to do. I really sense that I want to do this. I'm sorry that you sense you want to do this, but wait for God to confirm it through his word. There's a timing that has to happen. Remember, when the priests are first anointed, what do they do? They have to stay there before the tabernacle 7 days, a complete amount of time before what? Now you can serve. You got to wait on the Lord and be ready. He's touching you. He's ministering to you. And once he's done that, then you validate that. Then go and serve. But there's a time. And what happens is this. What he did in his disobedience, he was gathering together a people that didn't want to simply hear the teaching. Back up a little bit in our text and look at Mark 1:39. Because what Jesus has been doing is this. He was preaching in their synagogues throughout Galilee and casting out demons. We talked about this on Wednesday. There was this twofold thing. There was a proclamation and then this manifestation of power. The preaching and the signs. And those two followed. You got the preaching and then you got the signs. And what was happening was this. He goes on, power. I want to tell you of the power. And the crowd now, this well-meaning guy, he shifts the mentality of the crowd because this crowd wasn't interested in teaching. This crowd was interested in what? Power. Oh, man, the power that can heal leprosy. I want the power. I want the power. And what happens is this. Now you've got this crowd. There's a difference of a people gathering to be taught and the people wanting to be touched. I don't know if you've ever seen or been to one, and I've never been to one, but I've seen it on TV. I actually watched a Benny Hinn revival. And it was interesting because he got up and he said a few words and they were all kind of like, okay, but the words were done. And he said, okay, this is God, this is God. But amazingly, as soon as people started coming forward, come and I will do this. And all of a sudden there's this frenzy of crazy people running up, hands falling over, this bizarrety that was going on. And what's interesting is this, there was a frenzy. There was a frenzy. People not wanting to be taught. I just want to be touched. And Jesus says, listen, this crowd that's coming, they just are looking for power. And when you're looking for power, when you're looking for these miracles, guess what? You're not interested in being directed. I just need to be touched. Jesus says, no, you need to be taught first. You need to be instructed. Because he says, I don't care how high you jump. The thing is this, how straight you walk when you hit the ground. That's what teaching is. See, the Holy Spirit is amazing. I love the Spirit. I love the high of the Spirit. I love Him filling me. I love the anointing. Those things are amazing. But eventually what? When people get, they say it's the Spirit. There's crazy things that happen in church. People running around and screaming and laughing and barking and clucking and all these things. They say it's the Holy Spirit. But God says what? Decently and in order. There's a teaching. There's an instructing. And this crowd now doesn't want it. And that's a dangerous thing because there's a lot of I want to feel good and I want to have a touch, but don't bore me with scripture, man. Limit yourself. You give way too many passages. I don't have enough notebook room. And yet the word of God does what? Hopefully, by going through Leviticus 13 and 14, you understood something about leprosy. But then when you learned about leprosy, you learned about sin at the same time, the physical and the spiritual. That's what the Word of God does. It begins to show me the areas of my life physically and then shows me spiritually. I just need His touch. I need His blood. I need His Holy Spirit. I need that. Take my sin, death and resurrection, the cross, the blood, the Holy Spirit. This is what I'm after, the cleansing. And so we come to the Lord. But know this. We can have this zeal and we can depart from what God calls us to. And so in verse 45, however, he went out and proclaimed it freely, spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city but was outside. All these people inside the city were looking for one thing. They were looking for the power. They were looking for the touch. They were looking for miracles. The teaching wasn't sought after, only the miracle. And so Jesus goes outside, but those who came outside were what? Well, teach me. He does what he does so well. And that's what I love about 39. He was preaching, and then there was a sign. There's a proclamation, and then the power. That should be the heart that we go through. And may that be us. May that be us. May we be these people who are hopeless and helpless in my sin that I can't touch. Jesus, only you and your blood can heal me. Only you and your blood can touch me. Only you can make me whole. Are you willing? Yes, I'm willing to be cleansed. So we come to him. And he cleanses us from what? All unrighteousness. The blood of Jesus Christ is able to cleanse a man, not from some unrighteousness, not from most unrighteousness, but from all unrighteousness. That's his heart. And so let's go before him and recognize, God, this is your heart. And I the things that you've done in your power, but I want to do what? I want to tell you what you taught me through your word. Because what? The word of God is living and powerful. And when you give forth the word of God, it will not return void, but it's going to go forth and it's going to purpose that which God intends. And there's a reason for the word, a reason for the proclamation, a reason that he's written it down. It's for our learning, for our instruction, for our correction, sometimes for rebuke, sometimes for exhortation. But the word of God is living and powerful, and it's for us. Take this word, and then with the word, guess what? You're going to experience power. You're going to see, I can now have power to surrender this sin. I can give this to the Lord. Yes, you can. You start confessing your sin specifically, and I'll guarantee you, by the end of this week, if you continue to practice, you're going to be so sick of confessing it, you're going to do everything you can and pray, God, please don't let me do this again today. There's going to be power. Sometimes he'll just touch you and do it, and you're going to just repent once, it's going to be over. But other times he says, come before me, come before me, come before me. Why? Because if he heals too quickly in some areas, what? You never go before him. Like, I'm good now. Thanks for all your help. Now I'm going to stick you in a jar because I can do this now. But when I realize I need you always, there's so many areas of my life that have leprosy, so many areas of my life that is sin that is below the surface, I've got to constantly come in humility before you. May that be our hearts. And know when you come, he says, I'm willing to be cleansed. Amen. Father, we're so grateful for this word, for this passage, and Lord, just how great you are to show us just how your word opens these things up. And we do pray, Lord, that through your word that we would not be those that shatter the silence, that we would not be those that bypass what you want to do, but we would simply listen to you. We would walk in the path that you call us to do. And Father, surrender these things. Thank you for teaching us about leprosy and about sin this morning. And if you've spoken to anyone, Lord, just begin to let them know that your blood cleanses, that you are willing, you want to forgive them, you want to begin anew this right relationship, bring them out of isolation and into the family of God, to restore them, Lord, into a fellowship. And so, Father, through your Spirit, begin to just draw us into this truth. Begin to lead us, Lord, into this place of victory and freedom from the sickness that separates. We ask this in Jesus' name, and all the saints of God said, Amen. Amen.